Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Closing verses of Genesis 1, the overview of the account of creation. And some months back, we did go into some depth with regard to creation. But this is the summation, the indication of God's blessing upon that which he has created and his assessment that indeed it was very good. God has given, and he has given us this world. He's made man the steward of it. And it's a token of his blessing, his provision. The hymn is 109. As well as all of scriptures affirms that God has marvelously and generously provided, even bountifully provided for his creation, not just man but all creatures. And if he has provided for the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, how much more can he provide for those who are his children? The hymn is 696.
Thank you.
seed in Genesis 1, he has provided the green herbs. He's provided the herbs and the plants which bear seeds, the trees which bear fruit, which yield trees. And all of these agricultural analogies were adapted even by the Lord himself to describe the process of soul winning, evangelism. Far and near, the fields are teeming. The hymn is 668. Thank you. Far and near. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage tonight. It's Genesis 1, verses 29 to 31.
And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning for the sixth day.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the light that you shine upon even such details as your provision for our daily bread. We thank you that you have provided sustenance, physical life, for not just us, but for all of your creatures. And we thank you for how you provide so abundantly. Thank you especially for how you have provided for eternal life by faith in Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Before we turn to Genesis 1, we commemorate a date in history. It was February the 23rd, the year 1680. It was the date of the death of a servant of the Lord, a preacher by the name of Thomas Goodwin. Thomas Goodwin had been a Congregationalist, nonconformist preacher. He was not a yes man to the king. He stood firmly upon the authority of the Word of God. He wrote extensively. Some of his writings are still available. He was involved with the Westminster Assembly in England. And as he approached the date of his death, February 23rd, 1680, his last words were, "Ah, this is death. That which I have dreaded as an enemy is a smiling friend." He knew where he was going. And the Christian can have confidence and assurance. Too many times, I think, we read in the paper the reference to someone peacefully passing away. Most of that, I believe, is drug-induced. But for the Christian, there indeed is that peace that passeth all understanding. So, thus we remember the life, the faith of Thomas Goodwin. Tonight we are in the closing verses of Genesis 1, that narrative of biblical creation. That which is so widely, even in so-called religious circles today, written off as a fable, as an allegory. And yet, if we do not take Genesis 1 seriously, if we do not take it literally, if we do not understand it historically, then there's no need for the gospel. And it brings into question the entire Bible. We must recognize the authority of the Word of God, even as early as Genesis 1. This summation of the closing acts of God's creation reaffirm the authority by which this account is given. It says, "God said." This is not Moses' idea. It's not some idea of origins that was even passed down to him by word of mouth or tradition. This is the very authority of the Word of God. "And God said, Behold." Behold is one of those old words that in effect means take note, observe, learn this lesson. And it's a lesson that so many, particularly those who consider themselves intellectuals or scientific, they have completely rejected this account. And yet the Word of God says that we have an obligation to behold it, to take note, to witness it, to realize that God indeed is the author of life, that He is the creator, and that He's the sustainer. Even as we see in this passage, there are other references to the Lord Jesus Christ as the creator and the sustainer. But here we see how God has marvelously provided for not just food for man and for the creatures, but He has provided the ability of nature, the ability of the world to reproduce itself, to provide seed-bearing herbs, seed-bearing fruit, which generate new trees and new plants, and thus, on an ongoing basis, the ability to provide food in abundance for all creatures. Verse 29 says that He has provided every herb bearing seed. And this is not just a localized event, it's throughout the whole earth. We have no idea the the luxurious vegetation and plants and trees and fruits that would have existed prior to the fall. But even in the fallen world of today, there are regions where growth, production of fruit and vegetables and corn and wheat and all of the sustaining crops are produced in huge amounts. Man would like to congratulate himself and say, well, it's all because of the wisdom of man, because of the technology which enables them to mass produce. But the reality is that no machine or no technology could create a seed. No technology, no knowledge of man could ever do what God has done in the design and in the production capacity of nature. And thus, it's not even Mother Nature, because here we're given the key. The world, again, those who are the earth worshippers, they would like to have us bow down before Mother Nature. But here again, that which has equipped the natural elements to produce even such food, it is indeed God Himself. And He has graciously and generously and bountifully given it to us, the herb-bearing seed and the trees which produce fruit, which in themselves yield trees. If you take a little seed, put it in the ground, within a period of time you'll see the sprout come forth, and over time you'll see a massive tree. This too is a token of God's marvelous design. Oftentimes regenerating countless times over that which came from one single little seed. And the purpose for His provision of that is, as we see here in verse 29, He's given it to us that it might be meat for us. And that, of course, raises some questions. As we look into the meaning, of course, we associate meat with animals. Prior to the fall, neither humans nor animals ate meat. This is another big blow to the evolutionist ideas, because they have an assumption that the carnivorous life cycle has gone on from eons of time in the past, and that death reigned supreme. But the Bible tells us that death did not enter the world until after Adam and Eve sinned, after they were cast out of the garden and exiled, and the ground was cursed. It was not until Genesis 9:3 where man was given permission to eat of the meat, the flesh of animals. And thus, the provision was that there was ample supplies of herbs, of vegetables, of fruit, all the things that were needed to sustain life. Some today say, well, then that's the basis for vegetarianism. We all ought to be vegans. But that isn't what God says. The nutritionists would tell us that if you simply comprise your diet entirely of vegetables, that you're missing certain key ingredients. God has designed key ingredients and elements in food. Oftentimes, things which, if eaten separately, would be deadly. And yet, in His marvelous design, in His marvelous construction, He has combined them together into a form which is not only tolerable to eat, but quite healthy. One such example is salt. For a long time, we were told that you shouldn't have salt in your diet. And yet now many scientists are realizing the essential health-related aspects of consuming moderate amounts of salt. But salt is comprised, it's a chemical combination of two elements, sodium and chloride. Chloride is the active ingredient of hydrochloric acid. If you drank hydrochloric acid, it would be fatal. Likewise, sodium, if you consume pure sodium, it too would be deadly. But combined together, sodium chloride, salt, is not only tasty, but it's beneficial to health. The marvelous design of God in forming together the elements of His creation that we might be sustained and prosperous. He tells us that He's given it to us as meat. Meat in the Hebrew is not necessarily that which indicates flesh. Meat is sustaining power. It is that which the body uses to sustain itself, to be healthy, and to regain health when sick. And thus, when God has provided, what He says here, every herb of the field, many times we think that we are quite intelligent with the pharmaceutical approaches to things, how you can turn on a TV commercial and watch all of the pharmaceutical commercials, all the drug makers trying to convince you to buy their products, and buy their drugs, and get hooked on them. But if you listen carefully, the fast-talking guy at the end of those commercials lists a whole host of side effects and sicknesses, diseases, even death that might come from consuming some of those drugs. And yet God has provided in His original design, in His nature, in His creation, He has provided the means by which we sustain ourselves, by which we remain healthy, and by which we regain physical health. He has provided them for meat. But as we read verse 30, it's not just for man that He has done this. Psalm 136:25 tells us that He's provided food for all living creatures. And we see that here in verse 30. He has provided every green herb for the beasts of the field, for the fowls of the air, for every creeping thing upon the earth. And that too is an indication of God's marvelous grace, His benevolence, His generous provision. Because He didn't just provide food to keep the sacrificial animals alive. He didn't just provide food to keep the beasts of burden, the oxen and the cattle and those things which were useful for work animals or for the production of milk or whatever. He provided sustenance for every living creature. And thus, the design. Some would say, well, if you look at saber-toothed tigers, it's not logical that they would have just eaten vegetables, that they would have just eaten herbs. But of course, God designed them with the knowledge that one day they would be carnivorous animals. But also the luxurious growth in the garden. Perhaps even then such teeth were needed for the chewing of vines and plants, and if they were very large and luxurious quantity and quality, then it's not illogical to believe that those animals could have used even those sharp teeth for such purposes of eating and obtaining, securing, and chewing those herbs and plants and all that God had provided in the garden for their sustenance. The provision for every beast, every fowl, every creeping thing shows the mercy and the grace of God. This, then, is the culmination of the creation. God had given us the account of the 6 days, 6 literal days, 6 24-hour days, and try as they might to insert millions and billions of years in between each day for those who have sought to reconcile the two accounts, the two notions of our origin. Those who say, well, the Bible gives us the framework and science gives us the detail. And they've concocted this notion of the gap theory and all of these things which they suppose to reconcile faith with science. And yet it is nonsense. Because even here in this verse, in verse 31, we're told that the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Wherever the word day is used in Scripture, unless it is in the context designated otherwise, it means a literal 24-hour day. And particularly when it is enumerated, the first day, the second day, the third day, etc., and here the sixth day. And whenever there is a reference to the time factor of the features, the time frames of the day, the evening or the morning, it is clearly a reference to the time which we know as a day. And therefore, this account, closing out verse 31 of Genesis 1, is a reaffirmation of the literal, historical accuracy of the days of creation. And we see God's reaction to it. He observes what he has done. He sees that which is produced. He sees that which has been given the capacity to sustain itself, to generate new plants, to generate new trees. And he says that it was very good. Again, here, if we had the original Hebrew, that word which we render in the English very, we might render it more accurately in the Hebrew as it was only good. And this then gives us a clue as to the real nature of what God has produced. There was no wickedness. There was no sin. There was no evil. There was no corruption. There was no rotting of plants. There was no mold or mildew. There was no plant diseases that are so common in the world today. There were no GMOs. There were no pesticides. There were no weeds. Everything was very good. And thus, God had accomplished in the 6 days of creation a demonstration of his love for his creation, a demonstration of his ability to provide the marvelous intricacies of his design. Scientists are still discovering details at the cellular level, at the most basic microscopic levels of what God has placed into being in his marvelous creation. And thus, we can take note of what God has designed. We can see the character, the omniscience, and the omnipotence of God as we observe his creation. Even to the point that the Apostle Paul said that there's enough evidence in nature itself to convince us of the existence of God and to make us accountable before him. Those who would foolishly say, well, no loving God could ever condemn a poor innocent African to death, to hell, for not believing in Jesus Christ. But the Scripture reminds us that there's enough evidence in nature to convict us of our sins, to convince us of the evidence, the existence, the reality of God. And thus, we are accountable, whether or not we have actually seen or heard an explanation of the gospel itself. Man is innately sinful as a result of the fall, and man is ultimately accountable in that conscience which God has instilled in every creature, in every human being, thus holding us accountable. And yet even in that we see the marvelous grace of God, for he has chosen his elect. He has chosen us even before the foundation of the world. He created the world knowing that Adam and Eve were going to sin, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ would enter into history and be that once and for all sacrifice for the salvation of his elect, that remnant of believers who would respond to the effectual call of the gospel to realize our sin and to turn to Christ as the only hope for eternal life. So in this account of creation, the sixth day, the crowning achievement by which he established a provision for the sustenance of mankind and all of his creatures, he has shown his benevolence, he has shown his mercy, he has shown his grace. And in the New Testament way in which the Lord applied his teachings, the parables, the explanations in everyday language, everyday examples and illustrations, so common to the people themselves, that the spiritual lessons taught by the Lord Jesus Christ were made evident and made plain, clearly understandable through the evidences of the creation itself. Thus we can sing of the marvelous grace of our loving Lord. The hymn is 705.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive, at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.